poet and author Ralph Waldo Emerson has this incredible quote, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." What's impressive here is Ralph Waldo Emerson speaks to the idea that when we sow a thought, that it leads to reaping a destiny. Well, we're currently in this series, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. And today we're going to talk about not allowing the enemy to sit at the table of your mind. Our minds are superhighways filled with incredible thoughts all the time. And so we need to come up with strategies in order to tell the enemy, no, you will not have access to the seat of my mind. And so I want you to know something as we jump into today's lesson. You have the power to change your mind. It's true. You might not have the power to change your circumstances. You might have the power to change your situation, but you do have the power to change your mind. In fact, if you think about it, you can't change your family. You can't change your DNA. But one of the things that I was taught a long time ago is that you can only control the controllables. And there's a lot of this world that is out of your control. But the one thing that is in your control many times is your mind. And you have the power to change your mind. My wife, Kaylee, has a PhD in changing her mind, especially when it comes to shopping. We'll go to stores, her favorite stores, and she'll pick out all these clothes and go into the dressing room and try them on and come out and show me and say, what do you think of this? And she really likes it and I really like it. And she'll inevitably turn around and she'll say, well, I don't want it anymore. And she'll put it back on the rack. And we just spent 45 minutes to an hour in the same store going through this whole process. And I'll say to her, what happened? What's going on? What's wrong? Why would you not get these outfits? They're great. And she'll say, well, I changed my mind. Our mind is powerful. And you know what? The enemy will use every tactic to try to confuse us and distract us from God's intention for our life. And he'll plant seeds in our minds. So I think this is a really great place for us to pause and move to the started out section of our talk sheet. It's in the started out section that you'll go and start the process of getting into a conversation about what does this mean? What does this look like? And what are some of the strategies that we need are going to start utilizing towards reclaiming the battlefield of our mind. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to go very far, right at the beginning of the Bible. And chapter 3 of Genesis is a very important and powerful chapter in the story that sets up the whole rest of the story of the scripture. Again, one of the things that we're going to be discussing are four strategies for reclaiming the battlefield of our mind. Our minds are constantly waging war, and our thoughts are constantly being confused. And the enemy, again, wants to distract and dissuade and persuade us towards his understanding of life and away from God's understanding of life. And so in order for us to win the battleground of our mind, we need to put four strategies in place. Here's the first one. The first one is identify the thought and restrict its access. So think about this. Thoughts are like a highway, and our mind runs a lot like a highway. You have on-ramps and off-ramps, just like thoughts. Thoughts come in, thoughts go out. Sometimes thoughts get lost and need the GPS to get you back on track. There's times in our superhighway of our mind, we get going faster and faster and faster, and there's nothing to slow us down or stop us, and we end up just speeding almost out of control, and our thoughts, it gets so tangled up in those moments when they just are flying down the highway. In those moments, we need points to stop us, like toll booths. You know, open road tolling is great in a real situation of driving, but it's terrible for our mind because we need those moments to stop, to pause, to consider and collect our thoughts and limit the access of wild thoughts onto the freeway of our mind. In fact, Eve, right here in Genesis chapter 3, needed a toll booth. She needed a pause moment. And if we think about the garden was perfect. Before the fall, there was nothing wrong with the garden. There was nothing wrong with man. There was nothing wrong with the environment. Everybody was living in harmony. There were animals. I mean, it was beautiful and it was perfect. So how can the enemy work in a perfect environment? Well, I think what we're going to find is that the enemy only needs a small crack in order to find an entry point. See, because the enemy was present just like man was, and when God gave the instruction to Adam, the enemy overheard him. God said in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The enemy saw his seat. He saw the opportunity to sit down at the table and to interrupt the conversation between God and Adam and Eve. Now, what's interesting, the particular event that we're going to look at, it wasn't that the enemy had a seat at Adam's table. It was that the enemy would have a seat at Eve's table. In fact, if you switch over to Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it reads, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" You know, this is a tactic that the enemy uses. He already knows the answer to the question. And he already knows even how Eve is going to respond. He knows, she knows. He didn't say you can't eat from any tree, but he was trying to get an understanding of where she was at. "And so, of course, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat." Now, there's a conversation, and they continue to kind of talk back and forth. And the serpent begins to recognize that he found his seat. You see, the enemy doesn't need a tree, just a seed. The enemy doesn't need to plant a tree in Eve's mind. The enemy just needs to plant a small seed. What are maybe some of the small seeds that have been planted in your mind because of the conniving and words of the enemy? You'll never change. You're a sinner. So just why not keep sinning? Or, you know, this whole God thing, it doesn't work. And God doesn't love you. Maybe you've heard the enemy whisper into your mind, "No one believes in you." And maybe you've even been persuaded and encouraged by the enemy who speaks into you and says, "It's okay to be filled with all of that rage." Or maybe you're somebody who's been struggling with addiction, and if you allowed the enemy to plant that small seed in your mind that says, "You know, you are your addiction." These are all debilitating thoughts. This is the way the enemy works. He doesn't make a big splash. He makes a small trickle, and that seed begins to plant, and over time, it becomes a tree. What's interesting in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. For as he or she thinks in their heart, so we are." I mean, did you know that your heart has a brain? I mean, think about that. As you think in your heart. Here, I want you to hear the truth in this lesson. You always believe what you think about yourself. That's true. You always believe what you think about yourself. And that can be taken in two ways, both the positive way and the negative way. If we think highly of ourselves, we believe that about ourselves. And if we think less of ourselves, we believe that too. Because the truth that we have to recognize, that we have to wrestle with today, is that we always believe what we think about ourselves. And when we continue in Genesis 3, we go to verse 5. The serpent continued to plant the seed in Eve. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, talking about that fruit, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. There it is. The enemy walking up and having a seat with God and Eve. And Eve, in that moment, she needed white space. In fact, that's one of the things I want to consider. In the scripture here, there's not a gap between verses 5 and 6, but there's that white space in the middle that I wish was much larger for Eve to just pause and to take a second. She needed a toll booth. Actually, she needed border patrol. That thought that Satan was planting into her mind needed a border patrol agent to come and to stop it and to recognize that it was going to run wild in her thoughts and that it was taking her down. And so they needed she needed an opportunity to pause and to think about what exactly was being said. She also needed to say no. She needed to say, that is not coming from God. That's coming from you slimy serpent. And she didn't. And so because of that, the white space in between verse 5 and verse 6, we get verse 6 that says that the woman was convinced. Now, how could she have been convinced? Well, it's because she heard the argument of the serpent. She allowed the thought to run wild in her mind, and it planted a seed of doubt. And she was convinced. Here's the thing. The rationale of the enemy didn't come from God. It never does. The enemy works in a totally different playbook. He plays dirty and he plants those small seeds. Because the seed the enemy plants in your mind is in contrast to what God thinks and speaks of you. It's in complete contrast. In fact, Colossians 3:12 reminds us that we are holy and dearly loved people. We need to remember that. That's the truth. That in contrast to what the enemy says to us, that we are holy and dearly loved people. Well, there's one more thing that we have to consider when we think about this strategy of identifying the thought and restricting it access. I think we need to restrict more than just the thought that is overwhelming us. We need to also restrict the people that are perpetrating and fueling the inaccurate thoughts. You have to remember that Eve told the enemy what Adam said. We already heard what God told Adam. But what did Adam tell Eve? Well, in verse 3, it says, God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So what was Adam doing in that moment? He was fueling inaccurate thoughts. He was perpetuating the lie that the enemy was using Adam in that moment. And he was finding that crack to be able to step into and to start planting that seed, which eventually would grow into a tree in Eve's mind, and she would be convinced, and then the fall would happen. Sin would enter the garden, and destruction now would define the garden versus a place of peace. So the first strategy is identify the thought and restrict its access. And now we go to strategy number 2, which is speak to the thought in Jesus' name. It's not enough just to recognize the thought. We need to speak to it. This is our opportunity in strategy 2 to talk back and to say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that thought. It's interesting. The enemy doesn't tremble at your name. You know this, right? The enemy doesn't tremble at your name. You could say your name all day long to the enemy. He's not going to be scared. But the enemy trembles, runs, and flees at the name of Jesus. That's to the benefit of what we understand. When we speak to the thought in Jesus' name, that's where there's power. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3, reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You see, when the enemy wants to plant a seed, you bind it in Jesus' name. You have to recognize it that, wait a minute, where is this thought coming from? Is it coming from God or is it coming from the enemy. If it's coming from the enemy, we need to bind it in Jesus' name. In fact, in that same passage going to verse 5, it reads, casting down, or I love the translation that reads demolishing, right? So one of the things that we talk about is that we are pulling down. God will pull down strongholds, casting down or demolishing arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Isn't that the tactic of the enemy? The tactic of the enemy is to exalt itself, to exalt himself against the knowledge of God. And so now Paul's going to give us some really key information right here in this scripture for us to utilize if we're going to speak to the thought in Jesus' name. He says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what it means to speak to the thought. We need to be able to recognize when we speak to the thought, we say, you know what? That thought is not true. That thought is not of God. And we need to bind that thought in Jesus' name. So let me go over that one more time. The thought is not true. The thought is not of God. And the thought needs to be bound, or as we say, I bind it in Jesus' name. So in verse 5, it says that we need to bring every thought into captivity. We're bringing every thought into captivity. And in order to do that, when we think about what does it mean to hold something captive, it literally means to arrest it, to detain it, to hold it in custody, and actually have authority over it. So when we're talking about our mind, we can literally hold every thought and detain it. We can hold our thoughts captive, and we have authority over our thoughts. That's why when we go back and we consider what we first said at the beginning of this lesson, you have the power to change your mind. The authority of our mind is up to us, and we use Christ to give us the power to hold it captive. And it's more than just lip service. Think about this. Louis Giglio, I love this quote. He says, you bind the thought, or the thoughts end up binding you. If you don't bind your thoughts, it's going to end up on the freeway of your mind, and it's going to start running out of control, and it's going to swirl. It's going to get chaotic, and you're going to have on ramps, off ramps, and it's going to become a mess. So if we don't bind the thought, then the thought will end up binding us. And this is a moment by moment exercise. This isn't something that we wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to bind all my thoughts today. And we say that once. This is a moment by moment. So this is when you're driving in the car. This is when you're at the gym, or when you're sitting at your desk at work, or at school. It's remembering that even when we sit down at meals, that there's thoughts that crowd our mind all the time. And we need to be able to say, I am going to hold that thought captive. I'm going to have authority over that thought. And I'm going to put it up against the three things that we already talked about. It's not true. It's not of God. And I bind it in the name of Jesus. So this is really important. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he's about to send them out, and he gives them this really important piece of information that wasn't just for them, but it's for you and I today. He says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, we could stop there. He told the disciples, and he tells us today, that he has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Now, if you are given that type of green light, and if you really believed that God has given us the ability to hold captive the thoughts in our minds, he's also given us the power and authority over all of evil, how much more does that encourage us to walk in faith and to really put in, to practice strategy number two, to speak to the thought in Jesus' name? So that leads us to strategy number three. So the first one is identify the thought and restrict its access. And strategy number two is speak to the thought in Jesus' name. Now we are number three. We need to claim the truth. Now the truth here isn't just the truth as an opposite of a lie. It's claim the truth is the word of God. That's what truth is. You know, Jesus, after being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan meets with him, and I'm sure that Jesus was just absolutely exhausted, and he was hungry. And of course, the enemy shows up, and he wants to sit at Jesus' table. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, all you need to do is change these rocks into bread." And he tempts him in that moment because he knows that Jesus is hungry. And what's interesting is he gives him a task that for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is such an easy thing to do. Jesus could have done that over and over again. But instead, Jesus puts into practice what I've already shared with you when we realize that it's not of God and it's not true and we have to bind it. He tells the enemy in that moment, no. He says in Matthew 4:4, the scripture says, people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says literally, the scripture says. So how does Jesus defeat Satan in that moment? He quotes scripture. He does the important thing of saying no, just like that he held the thought that Satan was going to try to implant in his mind, saying, you know what, you're really hungry. You know what, you've been fasting. You know what, you deserve to go ahead and turn these stones into bread because look at all your sacrifice. Again, the enemy only needs a crack and he only needs to plant a seed, and that seed will eventually grow to a tree. And so Jesus, in this moment, he holds the thought captive. He says no. He recognizes that it wasn't true. He also recognizes it wasn't God. And he bound Satan by saying these two very simple words. Scripture says. Scripture says. And that needs to be our mantra. Scripture says. If we're going to defeat the enemy, we have to be able to start putting scripture deep within our hearts and quoting scripture. We can't just say that, I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere. You can't say that because we have to believe and know that God's word is hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against God, which is exactly Psalm 119 verse 11. You know, we have to hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. God's word or God's truth is one of our greatest weapons, and we can utilize that truth in order to fight off the tactics of the enemy. And so this leads to this understanding of our opinion. It says, your opinion isn't powerful enough to defeat the enemy. But when God's word becomes your opinion, then you have something to fight with. Your opinion's not going to get you very far. It's just your opinion. But when your opinion becomes God's word that is hidden in your heart, now we're talking. Now we're talking about holding on to the sword of truth to be able to defeat the enemy and not allow the enemy to get a seat at our table. Well, this is where we're going to pause again. We're going to move to the talk it out section of our talk sheet. Again, this is just a great place for us to kind of review the scripture that we've already looked at, to dialogue and to go deeper into the content of the message. Well, if you're following at home, you recognize that I said that there's four strategies, and I've actually have only given you three so far. I actually put the fourth strategy on the back end of the talk it out section because this is where we live it out. This is the application portion of the lesson. And in order to apply what we've just discussed and have worked through and understanding that, you know, the superhighway of thoughts in our mind, we need toll booths, we need border patrol, we need places where we can stop, pause, collect our thoughts, and not just allow our thoughts to run rampant, recognizing that the enemy will use multiple tactics in order to plant seeds in our mind in order for us to get confused and distracted. And again, one of the things that we have to do is put into place these strategies. So let me go through the strategies. I'll go through the fourth strategy, and then we'll work from there. So our fourth strategy is to walk in the truth. That's the fourth strategy, to walk in the truth. So let me go through these real quick for you. Strategy number one is to identify the thought. Not only identify it, but restrict the access that you give it. We have to recognize, where did the thought come from? Where did it originate? How did that start? And then realize, is that, you know, it's not true. It didn't come from God. And we bind it in the name of Jesus. And then strategy number two is speak to the thought. You can't just allow that thought to keep running through your head, because the enemy is trying to plant that seed. And you got to look at the enemy and say, enough, knock it off, stop, no. We see that Jesus put that into place as well when he was working with the enemy. The enemy was trying to convince him, and the enemy was trying to tell him and work at his lowest point when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus said no. And that actually leads to strategy number three. We need to claim the truth. In that moment, Jesus said, listen, scripture says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so that is something that is so key for us to remember, that bread alone will not fill us or sustain us. In fact, if we're not filling ourselves with God's word, it leaves space for the enemy to plant those negative thoughts and to plant those lies and to begin to push against and win the battle of our mind. Because again, that's one of the things we have to recognize. The name of this lesson is the battle of our mind. It's a battle. We can't give up. It's always a fight, and we're waging war, and there's a battlefield, and we have to use these strategies in order for us to claim victory. So strategy three, we claim the truth. We use God's word and we hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against him. And then strategy number four, I actually rewrote it. I made it a little bit more simple. Just do it, right? It's not just a slogan. It literally, for us, it's putting these strategies in place. That's the live it out portion of our lesson. We need to identify the thought. We need to speak to the thought. We need to claim the truth, and we need to put these strategies in place. We need to do it. Because when we're walking in the truth, we're aligning ourselves with God, and we're again allowing God to serve as that toll booth operator, saying, "Wait a minute, you know, you don't have access to the highway here. You need to pull off, and we need to get some things figured out." Or the border patrol agent, right? God becomes the border patrol agent and say, "I'm not going to give you access to this part you want to go to, because I'm not convinced that that you have the best interest of my child in mind." And so we need to allow God to slow our thoughts down. And we need to recognize that it's a jumbled mess up here sometimes. And if we don't have the clarity of thought, we need to slow down, and we need to stop, and we need to gather and create that white space. I mean, just think, if Eve had that white space right where the enemy was planting a seed of doubt, and then before she was convinced, that she would have been able to say, "Wait a minute, this, again, is not true. It's not coming from God. And I bind it in the name of Jesus." What different story would have been told in that moment? So this week, as we consider, what does it look like to not allow or to not give an enemy a seat at the table? We talk about the table of our mind, and that Jesus wants to sit with us. And we can't, when the enemy tries to sit, we need to say, "I'm sorry, this is reserved, and this is not for you, and you have no place here." And that's the key for this lesson, and to live it out from here, is, again, identify the thought, speak to the thought, claim the truth, and put these strategies in place and do it. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that word, the truth, is something that we hold on to, and we can use it in multiple situations, especially when the enemy tries to plant a seed of doubt within us. Lord, may we hold every thought captive. May we remind ourselves that we have authority over our mind because of the power that you've given us. So Lord, whether we're trampling on snakes and scorpions in our world around us, or the snakes and scorpions in our mind, you tell us that you give us authority to be able to tread on those hard places, because Lord, we're holding each of those thoughts captive. The enemy does not have a place at our table, and we need to start saying no. Whether, Lord Jesus, we're in the gym, or we're in the school, or we're at work, or wherever it is, Lord, help us to hold those thoughts captive and to say, "No, that is not of God. That is not true. And I bind it in the name of Jesus." So, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that as we hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. We pray this now in your name. Amen. And now, as we conclude each of our lessons, we always want to include the benediction. It's a blessing. It actually is a simple reminder that not only does God want to bless you, but there is an action. There's a part that we do as well. And as you're going to hear at the end of this blessing, we get to say together that we are sent. And so would you say this with me if you're in a place where you can do that? Just hold out your hands and to receive this blessing or this benediction over your time. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me. We are sent.